People tell them it's good to see you here at Word of Life. Amen. And you can be seated this evening. Oh, I tell you what, it's good to know him, isn't it? It's good to fellowship with him and to be known by him. It makes for a peaceful life, doesn't it? I'm telling you, something's wrong if you're not at peace. Yeah, there's joy and peace in believing. You know, a lot of times I think when people think of the subject of faith, they think of being aggressive. And there's an element of truth to that, I suppose. But there's a rest that comes with peace. Amen. Even when you're praying the prayer of faith, there ought to be a peace that comes with it. Just knowing God's got this thing covered. He's got me covered. He said if I'd pray it and I'd ask for it, he'd do it. So I'm not going to be worried about it. I'm not going to be concerned with it. My mind's not going to be tormented by it. No, I'm at peace and I'm at rest because I'm in faith and there's joy and peace in believing. Amen? So if you are believing God for something, always keep an eye on that peace gauge. Because when peace starts to leave you, it means you're stepping out of the arena of faith. No, when you're living over in faith, there's a peace that comes with that, a joy that comes with that. Oh, somebody said, well, what about all this stuff I see? Stop looking at it. We don't go by what we see, right? What we see is temporal. What does that mean? It means it's subject to change. At any moment, it could change back to good. At any moment, it could be completely turned around. At any moment, God could come through, calm that storm, take you to the other side with no harm done to you, your family, your finances, your health. Amen. God can completely turn it around. No, we don't look at what we see. What do we look at? We look at the promises of God. We look at the infallible, the unchangeable Word of God. We let our eyes meditate on that, knowing that God will watch over His Word to perform it. Amen? Amen. Well, we're glad to have you here at Word of Life. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hands, and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. On the screens, if you can go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to read that verse and then go to verse 13. So on the screens, if you can prep for that, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and then Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, we're opening up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about walking in the blessing of the Lord. And we plan on keep going in that direction, just not tonight. I had the message written out. I really had it memorized and already had it in grasp, if you will, spiritually speaking, on what I was going to say. And today, I was driving to get my hair cut. And I was praying and asking the Lord, you know, if there's anything specifically you want me to say, just put it on my heart to say it. And I got two things. One of the things I've already said, what I said when I first got up, walk in peace. You're not warring against the devil. No, you're not warring against a situation. The fight of faith is a fight for your peace. Are you going to stay calm and believe that God's going to do what He said He would do? Or are you going to get back over in the flesh and try to do it yourself? So make sure you stay at peace. But then the second thing He wanted me to, I felt like, make mention of this evening. Like I said, I don't plan on it turning into a series. We're already in the middle of a series. The second thing He wanted me to make mention of is something that's found here in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's look at this in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, well, how are we going to do that? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Remember when we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning? You don't wake up with the armor of God on. You have to put it on. Just like you don't wake up with your work clothes on, unless you had a late night at work, I guess you may. But just like typically, you don't wake up with church clothes on or work clothes on. You've got to put those clothes on. You don't just wake up with the armor of God on. It's a conscious decision you have to make each and every day to put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. So it'd be fair if we just stop right now and ask, did you put on the armor of God today? Oh, and we said, remember what we said on that Sunday series? We said, God's not getting you all dressed up and not giving you anywhere to go. The reason why he's telling you to put on the whole armor of God is because he knows you're going to encounter some things. You're going to need some armor. And if you haven't made a decision to put the armor of God on, then friends, you're walking out into a battlefield without anything to protect yourself. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, what is the whole armor of God? Well, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of attack, the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. Paul says you need to do something. Well, what do we need to do, Paul? We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Great. How do we do that? Well, you got to put on something. Well, what am I putting on? I'm putting on the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? Well, you've got a breastplate of righteousness. You got a helmet of salvation. You got your feet shod with peace and a whole bunch of wonderful things. You've got a shield of faith and you've got a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, what do we need all these things for? Because the enemy has wiles. He's got strategies to try to defeat you. And he says in that other verse that comes after that, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we mentioned this, I think it was maybe a Wednesday or Sunday ago sometime, in saying that people are not our problem. That other people are not our problem. There's always something motivating an attack that's coming through a person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy is behind every attack that comes against us. But two, what I felt impressed to talk about this evening is that you're not even wrestling with your flesh. And with your blood, you've got an enemy who's trying to attack you. When people think of, we'll use this word, and don't get kooky on me. Please don't get kooky. There's nothing worse than a kooky Christian. It gives every charismatic a bad name. Don't get kooky on me when I use this word. But demons, the devil, and demons, that's what this is talking about. Spiritual wickedness in high places and all these other things. There are demons and the enemy, the devil, that is, you should see some of the looks I'm getting even right now. Yeah, we're talking about this tonight. The enemy is out there using everything he has at his disposal to stop or hinder the plan of God from coming to pass in your life. And oftentimes, people struggle with things. You ever struggled with anything? Maybe it's just me. But now, people struggle with things. Sometimes, it's an addiction. An addiction to drugs, an addiction to alcohol, a physical addiction of some kind. Sometimes, people struggle with depression. They're just sad a lot. And they don't want to wake up, and they don't want to go to work, and they don't want to see anyone, and they don't want to talk. Sometimes people struggle with fear. They're afraid of what's going to happen on the job. Are they going to get laid off? They're afraid of where's the money going to come from? They're afraid of maybe losing the house or losing the car, not having enough money to retire, or not having enough money to send the kids to college or to do. Fear comes, and people struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes people struggle with health issues. Maybe it's hereditary, maybe something that people struggle with in the natural, in their own flesh and blood, and they're struggling with some type of sickness or disease that is in their body. Or sometimes people struggle with lust, and they have a bondage in their life. And when people think of struggling with things, or if you're struggling with something, it's easy to fall into the idea that it's you who is the problem. That I have to fix me. And I've got to, if you will, using Paul's lingo, wrestle with this flesh and blood to get this under control. Now, don't get me wrong, there is some truth to that, but it's not the whole truth. Paul said you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against spiritual forces that are trying to execute the strategies, the wiles, the tricks of the devil. See, the enemy has people hoodwinked. When they think of demons and demonic forces, they think of The Exorcist. They think of people, you know, crying out in bed and convulsing and slobbering and all of these other types of things. And they think that's about the limit as to what's going on. No, friend, that happens sometimes. I've seen it happen in foreign countries. But that's not the main thing the enemy does. That's the exception, not the rule. The Bible calls the devil someone who's masquerading as an angel of light. In fact, when you read about the devil and his creation, before he was called the devil, he was called Lucifer, we get the impression that he was God's most beautiful angel. Yeah. And when he comes to attack us, in any arena of our life, it is not to possess us as a Christian. Don't worry, you're not demon possessed. If Christ dwells in you, you're full of God. Amen. So he doesn't come to possess a Christian, but you better believe he's trying to oppress. I want you to see through this tonight that if you're struggling with something in your life, whether it's finances or whether it's on the job or something's hindering sales on the job or something is coming against your family or something's coming against your marriage, it's not just you and it's not just someone else. There is an attack on from the enemy. When you think of the enemy's attacks, I want you to think of two key words. The first key word is this, temptation. Everyone say temptation. When we first see the enemy come on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, it says this about him in Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle, means more crafty, more hidden. His motives are hidden, covered. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hey, hast God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now you know the story. Basically, God set up a tree in the Garden of Eden. He told man to not touch it, not eat of it, because in the day that he did, he would surely die. Now up to this point, what we don't see is Adam and Eve sitting by the tree having to exercise self-control. You don't see Adam slapping the hand of Eve and saying, no, God said don't touch that. And you don't see Eve slapping the hand of Adam and said, hey, God said not to touch that. No, up to this point, they're not around it at all. Up to this point, it seems as if God told them not to do it, and so they're not doing it. But guess what happens? The enemy comes on the scene, and guess what his goal is? His goal is to tempt them with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Has God really said, don't eat of the tree? I mean, he's just saying that because he wants something else for you. And you know, in the day that you eat of it, you're not going to die. You know, nothing bad's going to happen to you. In fact, you're going to get smart. You're just going to get smart when you eat of that apple. And he talks to them long enough, giving them thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And a couple of verses later, you know what we see? We see the woman is looking at that tree. Before she wasn't looking at the tree, but now she's looking at the tree. And she's thinking, you know what? That tree does look good to eat. And she goes over there and takes a bite. Now, could she exercise control over herself? Of course she could have. But why'd she eat of it? It wasn't just because she wanted to eat of it. It wasn't because she was a bad person. Up to that point, sin had never existed in the earth. Why'd she eat of it? The enemy tempted her, and she did not resist the thought, the idea, the suggestion. Instead, she meditated on it. What is temptation? Temptation is the enemy trying to get you in the exact opposite of God, of what God wants for you. And he comes to your life and he comes to mine and he brings thoughts, ideas, and suggestions trying to get you out of the will of God, out of moving and progressing in the plan of God, and onto his territory where he can come in and hurt you, hurt your family, and hurt your job. And the first way he does it is by temptation, trying to get you in the opposite of what God wants for you. If God wants you in love, which he does, the enemy's going to try to get you in unforgiveness. Well, how's he going to do it? With thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. He's going to try to make you think of that other person in a negative light. He's going to bring those thoughts to your mind long enough until, guess what? You start seeing them in a negative light. Where even without his temptation, your mind is programmed to think they don't like you, so you don't like them. Why is he trying to do that? It's a wile. It's a strategy. It's a tactic to get you out of the will of God. God wants you living by faith. The just shall live by faith. God wants you in faith. So guess what the enemy wants? He wants you in fear. Well, what will he do to get you over in fear? He'll tempt you. How will he tempt you? He'll bring thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. It's not going to work out. You're never going to get that job. You could apply for 15 jobs a day and you just wouldn't get one. The money's not going to get here on time. You're going to give that check and the offering, give that tithe, and who knows how you're going to pay the bills at the end of the month. And so what's he doing? He knows God wants you to do those things. So he comes to stop the plan of God from your life by bringing thoughts, ideas, and suggestions of fear to you. What determines whether or not you act on it? Whether you resist it or whether you meditate on it. He brings thoughts to men and women of lust, trying to break up a marriage by an outside relationship. Well, what determines on whether or not people act on it? Whether they resist it or rather they meditate on it. See, it's really the trick of the enemy thinking you have the problem. Because as long as you think I am the problem, guess what? You can't fix yourself. If you're thinking I am broke, and that's all you're thinking, and not thinking that, you know what, there's someone bringing these thoughts to me. This is not me just being this crazy. Someone is bringing these thoughts to me. He wants you thinking it is you so you don't deal with the real problem. What's the real problem? He's bringing you the thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. The Bible says if you resist the what, that what will he do? He will flee. So as long as you think it's you, guess who you're resisting? You. You've got to realize you're not just wrestling with flesh and blood, friend. You're wrestling against an enemy who's trying to hurt you. And you got to wake up and realize, I got to resist this. I can't keep thinking these types of thoughts. If you're dealing with sickness and disease in your body, it is not just you dealing with it. It's a trap of the enemy. It's a trick of the enemy. And you've got to realize that he is the source of all sickness and disease. The first thing that the enemy brings is temptation. With what we just said in mind, go over to the book of Romans. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. This is a common verse of scripture. I'm taking you somewhere. Just stay with me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. The enemy's got wiles, and in order to defeat his wiles, you need the armor of God. Well, why do you need the armor of God? Because the enemy's trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. He's trying to hurt you, wound you, make you miserable, make you depressed, make you full of worry and fear. And you've got to realize the only way to make this stop is for not just me to go to work on myself. I've got to realize there's some force behind this that I need to resist. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of who? Of the devil, for God was with them. Notice everyone that Jesus healed in the Bible was not oppressed with sickness and disease from God. God didn't put sickness or disease on any person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Any person Jesus healed in there was because they were oppressed by who? The devil. Always remember, devil equals bad, God equals good. All right, now with that cleared up, notice what the devil was doing. He was oppressing people. This is the second thing. The enemy, his first trick is to tempt you with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to get you in the opposite of what God has for you. The second thing that the enemy does is he oppresses. And what I mean by oppress is he will try to load you down with things to keep you from making progress. Sometimes it is physical bondage, where someone is so bound physically, they are not able to complete the purpose God put them here on this earth for. But other times, it's much more subtle than that. Go to verse 13 on the screens, Genesis 3 and verse 13. Yes, there are times where people are so bound physically, and you've met people like that. Maybe it's people dealing with some type of mental illness, or some people dealing with some type of physical limitation that keeps them from doing what they have in their heart to do. That's oppression from the devil. God didn't give it, the devil did. But notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, God is dealing with judgment. And watch, and coming and talking to Adam and Eve and then the enemy. And watch what Eve says in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. That simply means the serpent tricked me. I was tricked by him. And God didn't say, no, you're lying. You did that on your own accord. You know what he did? He judged the serpent. Why? She really was tricked. He had sown so many thoughts and ideas and suggestions into her mind, she did the opposite of what God wanted. And this is one of the other ways that the enemy oppresses you. God puts something on your heart. I mean something big on your heart, but you find yourself consistently not doing it. Well, why? You know why? Main reason? Fear. You're afraid to step out. You're afraid to leave the comfort zone. You're afraid to try. You're afraid to chance it. You're afraid to make the financial investment it would take. Because in your mind, you don't see how it would work out. But you know it's in your heart. But in your mind, he has oppressed your mind so much with so much fear, it's actually hindering you from stepping out. And people try to deal with fear all different kind of ways. Vacations, relaxing, let's go get a massage, sit around the house, go see a movie. But guess what? None of those things are the source of it. Fear doesn't come because you're tired. Do you know that? Do you know that depression doesn't come because of bad events? It can be a trigger for it, but it's not the cause. Do you know that overwhelming grief and sadness doesn't just come because something happened in your family? What's the root of it? It's the enemy. He's trying to oppress your life. And when this happens, friend, listen to me. You cannot just sit back and think it's you. You have to resist the devil. Resist him, and he will flee. I'll tell you a story. I went to some meetings last week, and I just was really blessed, particularly by the last night of the meetings. And the minister got up and basically was telling part of his testimony. He was sitting at a bar before he was born again. Not while he was a minister. He was sitting at a bar one night, and the Lord spoke to him in an audible voice and said, "You're going to go all over the world and preach the gospel." Well, he looked around and didn't know what it was. And so he said, "Hey, guess what, guys? I'm going to be a priest," because he came from a Catholic background. He said, "Let me buy everyone around." And so he bought everyone a round of beer in the place because God told him he was going to be a priest. But sure enough, after that, God started working with him. On the job, there was a guy, I believe the guy's name was Billy, who kept inviting him to come to church. This is how God works. He'll often send laborers across your path. And if God's speaking to your heart to be a laborer to someone, do so. So this guy, they worked in construction. He kept inviting him to come to church. "Come to church with me. Come to church with me. Come to church with me." Finally, he went to church, and to make a long story a little bit shorter, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior that first day at church. Well, immediately he thought, "I need to get plugged in. I need to make a life change." So he started volunteering in the church and began to grow spiritually. Eventually, the church was putting on a building project, and he had construction background. And he felt called by God to build that church for free for that minister and for that body of believers. So he's doing all of this and all the while growing spiritually. That doesn't happen overnight. You don't just get born again and wake up and be an amazing Christian. You have to renew your mind. And so that's going on. And the more he renews his mind, the more he's feeling the call to ministry. In his heart, he's feeling the call to step out and go into full-time ministry. Well, he's praying one day, and he gets an idea in his heart to go to this particular crusade. Back then, it was called Full Gospel Businessmen. And he went to this particular crusade in Denver, Colorado, was there hearing a lot of speakers. And out in the lobby in between services, there was a lady there who looked like just like a really big lady. There's no nice way to put it. She just was a bigger lady. And she got up close to him. And when she did, there was a smell that was coming from her. He just said it was a very odorous type of smell. And, you know, he's kind of moving away from her, but she keeps moving a little bit closer. And he said all of a sudden it was like lightning came in the room. And when it came with a big bright light in the room, this lady fell on top of him. And he's laying on the floor with this lady on top of him, and he's trying to get up but can't. And finally, he rolls her off, and he gets up, and he sees like a pin was stuck in a balloon that began to deflate. This woman began to deflate. And she's crying and you know, is obviously curious as to what's going on here. And the Lord spoke to his heart and told him, "I'm putting you in the healing ministry." Well, he starts asking the lady what's going on. She's crying, and finally she's able to compose herself. And what happened was that she had a massive tumor around her. It was multi-layered. It was at the place where it was inoperable. And that tumor had completely disappeared. That's hard to argue with that, right? Well, so anyway, he's dealing with this, and he's never seen anything quite like it, but he knows the Lord has put him in this healing ministry, and to initiate it was this huge, massive miracle that could only come from God. So he starts studying about the healing ministry, and he was working with an organization called the Royal Rangers, which I believe is a tie-off of the Assemblies of God. It's basically like Boy Scouts, something like that, I do believe. If I'm wrong, don't send me an email. Just let me have my fun. So anyway, you'd be surprised. But so anyway, he's working with them. And, you know, when these kids come in or are dealing with sickness and disease and whatnot, he's praying for them. And not only is he praying for them, they're getting healed. And he sees the more he develops in this, the more I'm called to full-time ministry. And so he starts putting on different types of meetings, home meetings, where people were coming. The only issue is that when people would come, he'd get so tense, so full of fear, so full of worry, so full of anxiety that he couldn't get up to speak. So instead, he'd get out a cassette player and play other preachers preaching. He'd play the tape. After the tape was over, he'd push stop, and then he'd walk out and lay hands on them. And God would work with that. God was healing people even in that type of setting. So whenever someone would even invite him to come to preach, he'd walk in with this cassette player, set the cassette player down, put in the tape, let it play, go sit down, just like I would go sit down. You go sit down and listen to the cassette, get up and say, well, wasn't that good word? If you need healing, come down and let me lay my hands on you. So he was doing that, and his ministry kept growing, but obviously he knew I need to step out in this. The only problem is he never could get over that fear. That fear of, man, when I get up, I don't have anything to say. What would I say? Not only that, his whole life he had dealt with speech impediments. He's thinking, if there's anyone who's called to preach, surely it's not me. I'll just lay hands on people. But he knows he has to deal with it. And steadily, he began getting a little bit more boldness and getting over that slightly, breaking out of that, I'll use a key word here, stronghold. And his ministry started growing until, in fact, he started pastoring a church out in California. And back in the late 70s, the church got up to 1,000 people. And back then, that's a big church. You know, church back then wasn't like it is today. You know, now 1,000 people is considered a medium-sized church. But back then, 1,000-person church is huge. And he's still dealing with that fear before he gets up to preach. But it wasn't anything, you know, that he couldn't handle now. The church started growing, and God started dealing with him that he was called to be something other than a pastor. That being a pastor is just the first phase of the ministry God had for him. He was called into being basically a traveling minister and going to other churches and preaching and things like that. And the more God dealt with him about it, the more he knew he needed to make the change and, you know, find a replacement pastor and raise someone up to take that role. And the Sunday before he's getting ready to announce it, his wife comes and knocks on the door. And he opens up the door to his office. She sits down in the chair and says, I want a divorce. He said, what are you talking about? You want a divorce? She said, I'm not happy and I'm leaving you for another man. Not only did she want a divorce, but she had already found someone else she wanted to be with. Not only that, it was this guy's, this minister, it was one of his employees. That's a bad day. So he tries to talk about it. He tries to work it out, but nothing's happening. Well, with all of that, you can imagine the type of spiritual attack he's under, wanting to quit the ministry, wanting to back out, wanting to quit. And in fact, he's out on the road, and he comes back in, and when he comes back into his office, his secretary tells him that Lester Summerall, a minister named Lester Summerall, stopped by. And this was a giant of faith. I mean, I wish I had time to tell you about him, but I don't. But Lester Summerall came into his office and slipped a business card underneath his office that said, don't quit, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And he said when he saw that, thank God for encouragers. Friend, there's any number of people who can tell you what can't be done. Don't even listen to them. Surround yourself with some people who will tell you what can be done. So anyway, he got that and inspired his faith. And to make a long story just a little bit more shorter still, he went out and moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma to start his itinerant ministry, his traveling ministry. But he said that same force of fear that was trying to hinder him from getting into that ministry came back on him again with this itinerant deal. And he said one particular night, he got up to preach, and he was at this particular man's church. And before he walked out, the minister, the pastor of the church said, well, all the heavies are here. He said, what do you mean by all the heavies? He didn't know what that meant. He said, big people what? What do you mean by all the heavies? And he said, no, all the heavy hitters. And he said, well, what are you talking about? He said, Oral Roberts is here. Kenneth Copeland is here. Named all these ministers who were sitting on the front row. And he said, at that time, he almost got petrified. Literally couldn't move. Now, once again, people think, well, that's just my personality. No, it's not. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, I'm just sad because of what I'm going through. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's something deeper than that. And yeah, there are occasions, like I said, igniters that cause us to yield sometimes to these things. But it's more than just you. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. In essence, he's telling Timothy, fear is not in you. It's not you. What's in you is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But something's trying to come on you. Well, what is it? A spirit of fear. It's not you who's being fearful. It's a spirit of fear trying to come on you. And if you don't know to resist it, guess what? You're going to keep yielding to it. And so here he is, and he's dealing with this, and he said halfway through his message, he just put his foot down and said, I don't care who's here. I'm going to preach the gospel. And started going to town preaching his message. But he said a couple of days later, he was praying, and while he was praying, he was having a vision. These things do happen. You see them in the book of Acts. Visions happen. They won't happen to everyone, but they can happen. And anyway, he's having a vision while he's praying. And in the vision, he sees his mom and his father, before they were married, in the back seat of a car, and they were driving across the border over into Mexico. He said his mom was 16 and his father was 17, and he just knew this by the Spirit while seeing the vision. And he knew that that was the exact same time his mother was pregnant with him. And he said while they were driving down the road, they were planning on getting an abortion. They were driving across the border to go to Mexico where they could have one because they were coming from a very strict Catholic background, and sex outside of marriage and pregnancy was something that was very much looked down on in their family, and there wasn't grace for it. There was only judgment coming from their family members, and so they didn't want anyone to know, and they were on their way to go get a divorce. He said, an abortion. While they're going across the line, nation line over into Mexico, he said he saw an angel in the vision tap his father on the shoulder and whisper something in his ear. And he said, when that happened, the father looked over at his mother and said, I don't know what this is all about, but I can't go through with this. He said, whatever judgment comes, whatever condemnation comes, let it come, but I can't go through with this. And so they turned around and went back to the house and told the family that they were pregnant. Well, when her father heard that she was pregnant, he dealt with mental issues had dealt with them his whole life. When he found out about that, he committed suicide. And he sent her a note, this minister's mother a note, saying that was because of her. And her actions. And he said, he's seeing all of this in a vision. And in the vision, he saw that when his mother read that note, that a demonic type of force came and started harassing her. He saw it harassing her. And he said, her whole life, he didn't know that this was the cause of it. But he said, her whole life, even growing up, she was just very, very abusive. Very angry, would go in and out of mental hospitals, dealt with strong alcohol addiction, all of these other types of bondages because of this spirit harassing her. At the time as a kid, he just thought she's a bad lady. You know, she's just not being a nice person. But it was more than that when he was seeing in this vision. And later he was able to win her to the Lord, and then she passed away very quickly after that. But he saw in the vision that when his mother passed away, that thing tried to start jumping on him. And all that fear he was dealing with, it wasn't just him being afraid. It was something that was attacking him spiritually. And he said, he saw in the vision, I'd get past it, and get past it, and get past it. But then it'd come back. And when it come back, it'd linger, and then he'd get past it, and get past it, and get past it. But then it'd come back. And finally, what the Lord was showing him is this fear that you're dealing with, it's not just you. You've got to put your foot down. Why was the fear there? Why do you think it was there? To try to stop him from doing what God had called him to do. That's always the enemy's intention, is to stop God's plan from coming to pass in your life. So he said, finally that night he put his foot down and dealt with that thing. And he said, I was free, but then he said, sure enough, it'd come back. But when it came back, this time I knew this is not me just me dealing with this. It's just something that's different. And he dealt with that thing spiritually. Now, when I say these types of things, I'm not talking about getting kooky. Remember, don't get kooky. Don't get kooky or weird or be a granola Christian. What's a granola Christian? Made up of nuts, fruits, and flakes. Don't get kooky on me. Don't be a granola Christian. No, but here's what I'm talking about. You've got to understand that you need the armor of God. Well, what is the armor of God there for? It's there to stop the attacks from the enemy. The armor of God, every piece of the armor besides one is defensive in nature. You've got the shield of faith. You've got the helmet of salvation. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. All of those things, I don't know if you've ever seen a medieval fight, but all of those things are defensive in nature. They can stop you from getting hurt, but none of them are offensive in nature, meaning none of them can stop the attack. They're all defensive in nature besides one. There is one weapon that is offensive. It can be defensive too, but it's also an offensive weapon. It is the sword. Well, what is the sword? The sword of the what? Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. If you are being attacked in any area of your life, whether it's oppression from sickness and disease, oppression from fear, oppression from worry, if you're dealing with serious depression right now, if you're dealing with worry, if you're concerned, if you're weighted down, if any of these things are happening to you, you need to pull out your offensive weapon. What is your offensive weapon? It is the Word of God. Well, how do you use the Word of God? You open up your mouth and begin to speak it. Remember Jesus? Remember, go over to the book of Luke. We'll close with this. Go to the book of Luke. Remember Jesus? He's our role model. He's our example. Watch what he does in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. While you're turning, let me tell you a quick story. When we first opened up this church, it was a marvelous time. I mean, as far as professionally, I'd never experienced any type of success like that before. I mean, just phenomenal what God has done over the past year. And it started ever since we opened up these doors. I mean, we opened up on April 17th, had the largest attendance we've ever had before. And the next Sunday, same thing, was Easter Sunday. And then the third Sunday came around. And up till that time, I'm living on cloud nine, buddy. I mean, it's like, this is wonderful. It's, desire fulfilled, the Bible says, is a tree of life. And, it was that. It just something you've been believing God for 10 years, and you're in it, and you're touching it, and you're walking around in it and praising God in it, and your singers are singing with new microphones. It's a beautiful thing. And so I'm excited about it. And I preached that third service, and I never will forget this. Never will forget this. After that third service, as soon as I went back to my office, I'm talking about the third Sunday of the church, so the Sunday after Easter, and then the third service of that Sunday, something hit me. I mean, hit me. I've got no natural reason in the world to be sad. I've got no natural reason in the world to be depressed. But I kid you not, as soon as I got in my car, I didn't want to go home. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to see anyone. I felt like a failure. But there's no natural reason to feel that way. I mean, at any time I should have felt like a success. It was then, but I didn't. And so I kept asking this question on the inside, not out of my mouth, because I know to talk better than this. But on the inside, I kept asking, what is wrong with me? The whole time I'm driving home, what is wrong with me? Now, remember what Paul said? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But the whole time I'm at, what is wrong? Why am I feeling this way? And maybe you've dealt with this. Why am I thinking those thoughts? Why am I talking to my wife that way? Why am I feeling such anger? What is wrong with me? That's what I'm asking myself. What is wrong with me? There's no natural reason to feel this way. And so finally, I went home and drove right home. But when I got home, like I said, I didn't want to eat. So I said, you know what? I'm going to force myself. I know I don't need to stay in this state. So I started, you know, trying to find something to eat that sounded good. And I was still feeling that way. And I said, what's wrong with me? So I said, you know, I'll watch some baseball. Watch some baseball. I like baseball. Baseball's relaxing. I'll watch some baseball. So I put on the baseball, thank God for DirecTV, and watch every Red Sox game. So I put on baseball, and I'm watching it, and I'm still feeling this way. And so I said, you know what, I'll go spend some time with my little girl. There's this movie she wants to go see. I'll take her to go see it. So I get her in the car, and I tell her, we're going to see a movie. She's super excited. You know, you're a little kid, so you tell me we're going to see a movie. I mean, she's elated, and I'm thinking, that'll make me excited too. And so we go see the movie, and we're laughing, and I'm laughing on the outside, but I'm not the same on the inside. And no one knows this is going on. My wife doesn't know what's going on. My daughter doesn't know what's going on. No one who saw me that day knew what was going on. But on the inside, what is wrong with me? Why am I feeling this way? So finally, after the movie, came home, still feeling that way. And so I thought, I'll take a nap. That's all I need. I'm tired. It's been an eventful 3 weeks. Take a nap. Took a nap, woke up, still felt that way. I thought, well, you know, I just eat some dinner. Ate dinner, still felt that way. Finally went to bed for the evening. Thought, well, I'll just get some extended sleep. Woke up, still felt that way. And I realized, this is not me. Something just dawned. This is not me. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is not me. And it just clicked like a light went on. And said, this is the devil. It's oppression. I didn't want to get out of bed, friend. I got no reason not to get out of bed. I got a beautiful wife, beautiful life, beautiful home, beautiful place to come to work to. I enjoy work. It's not time. I got no reason in the world to feel that way. I know this is not me. This whole time I've been asking, what's wrong with me? This is not me. And so finally I put my foot down and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, oppression, fear, worry, sadness, grief, you leave me alone right now in Jesus' name. I bind you, and whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Get out of my life and don't you come back, because if you come back, you're coming to both barrels loaded. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you what, I promise before God Almighty, it was like it lifted like sun breaking through a fog. Felt great, felt wonderful, felt free. I should have known what it was, that fear. When I first started preaching, that same type of garbage would come on me. Friend, you got to deal with it like Jesus did. How did Jesus deal with it? Look at this in Luke chapter 4. I'll close with this. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, it doesn't say he saw the devil. It said he was tempted. Tempted of the devil. And in those days, indeed, did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, what does the devil do? He tempts with what? Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Where did Adam and Eve miss it? They listened to it all. They took it all in, but never resisted it. They never put their foot down and said, no, I'm not thinking those types of thoughts. No, I'm not going in that direction. Here, Jesus is having the same thing happen to him that happened to Adam and Eve. The only difference is when these thoughts come, guess what? Jesus knows what to do. What does he do? And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be bread. And Jesus did what? He answered who? Him. When you're having those thoughts of whatever those thoughts may be, like I said, it comes in all shapes and sizes. But whenever you're dealing with some type of attack that's holding you back, do not just sit there and take it. Open up your mouth. Use the only offensive weapon you have, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and answer that business. answer it. Well, answer it with what? Jesus answered it with Scripture. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now notice what happens here. The devil doesn't just leave right after that. He comes back, and watch what he comes back with. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power I give thee and the glory of them, for that which is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all will be thine. And Jesus answered unto him, I love this. My father preached a message series on it. Get thee behind me, Satan. What's he saying? Stop talking to me that way. Get thee behind me. He knew where the attack was coming from. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will you serve. Now go down, you know Jesus keeps doing this. Go down to verse 12. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for what? For a season. Notice that when you resist the enemy, he will flee. But as long as you're on this earth, you're going to have to remember to do this. Whenever you are under attack, and there are seasons of attack, whenever you are under attack, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, no, it is not just the economy. It's not just what's going on out there. No, every attack that comes in your life is always motivated by the enemy. Know where it's coming from. Step up in your spiritual authority and don't wish it away. Resist it. I've got some rats in my backyard. Let me tell you this, they know they're being resisted. How do they know? I got rat poison out there. I got rat traps with peanut butter in them. I got the paper deals everywhere. They know they're being resisted. Someone says, I hope you're going to catch them and release them. You're right. I am going to catch them and release them. I'm going to catch them and release them in my trash can. They will be caught and released. They don't have a doubt in their mind they are being resisted. And so many people are like this with the devil. I just hope it changes. They sit back, Father, I thank you in Jesus. Now, if you're resisting something, you step up to it and say, get out of my house. Get out of my life. You are not permitted to trespass on blood-bought property. Don't play with them. Resist them. There's a difference between wishing and binding and loosing. Bind it and loose him and tell him to leave your life. Friend, I'm telling you, you got a sword. Use it. Act like you've got some armor. Step up and tell depression to leave your mind alone in Jesus' name. Don't play with sickness in your house. Resist it. Step up with the word of God and say, God said this. And I'm not just pandering about quoting Scripture. This is God's word. I'll take him at it. Get out of my house in Jesus' name. Know where the attack is coming from. It's not just you. It's not just flu season. It's not just allergy season. Come on now. See, there's tricks to try to think, well, it's just you. That's just life. No, it's not just life. Any attack that's a temptation or oppression, it is from the devil, friend. Send it back where it came from. Amen. How? Use your sword. Every head bowed, every eye closed.